O Heavenly Father, Father of lights, in which there is no variation or shadow of turning, you are immutable. You are the rock. You are the one that is our sure and steady foundation and tower. You are the one in whom we stand. You are the one that does not change, and therefore we can be again assured of who you are. And you are the one who is faithful to keep your covenant, to keep your word, as we will learn tonight, to bring forth again your promises for your people. And therefore, we can be assured, and we can be comforted, and we can have hope. And it's not a blind hope, it's not a wishful hope, but it is a certain hope. Hope in the reality of our salvation through the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that you would bless your word now to your people, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this day. And we pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, if you're willing and able, please stand once again for the reading of God's holy word. I do remind you, Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of your God. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad when the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Please be seated. Have you ever experienced toil, turmoil, distress that occurs within families? Fighting is one thing, But the fighting within the family is particularly egregious. Tensions are especially high when there is a competition going on between heirs within the family, and the result from such attitudes and selfish ambition causes problems for all involved. A birth is meant to be a joyous occasion, but often in due time it erupts in sibling rivalry. The birth of a child is a time of great anticipation, even more so when that child has been expected for 25 years. But the birth is not the only thing anticipated here in Genesis 21, but since Genesis 16, the birth of Ishmael and the competition between two wives and now two mothers, the promised succession of the son of promise furnishes the background for an anticipated clash within the family of Abraham. And this is exactly what occurs in the first half of Genesis 21. The great day that has been anticipated for the last 25 years of the patriarch Abraham's life has finally arrived. The son of promise is born. God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is born. He is here. These extremely old parents, Abraham, 100 years of age, Sarah, 90 years old, both as good as dead as far as conceiving and bearing children are concerned, and yet miraculously, we see that God in his grace, according to his covenant promise and purpose, has given a son, Abraham, by Sarah, who was formerly known as his barren wife. Wonderful. But please notice that as great an event as this is, an expectation for the last 25 years, yet, notice how it is almost overshadowed. It is almost overshadowed by the events of verses 8 and following. Isaac's birth comes and goes. We will consider the response to his birth in a moment, but again, please notice carefully how the event is quite short in description in the text itself. Don't you consider this rather odd? As we look at verses 1 through 7, we need to understand and acknowledge that this is the realization of a promise given decades earlier by God himself. Does it not seem rather anticlimactic? There is no heavenly messenger. There is no angelic chorus. There is no grand fanfare parade, not even a celebration. And we almost immediately move into a time of tension, turmoil, and distress. It is almost as if Moses wants us to learn that as soon as joy comes, it is quenched and evaporates into the reality of life's trials. Of course, you probably heard that from the message of Ecclesiastes this morning, that there is a time again to rejoice. There is a time to mourn. Again, we see that in, again, Abraham's own life. And this is often what we find in the Christian experience, is it not? We experience the Lord's wonderful faithfulness to us in his gracious provision, but as soon as it comes, we are plunged again into another time of testing. And so often meet circumstances in which turmoil and distress arise again. And so there is joy at the arrival of the Son of Promise, but lest we forget, there is the elder son, Ishmael. And so as we will see, this results in tension and ultimate distress because of the elder son's response toward his younger brother. And so a decision must be made. And so what we will actually learn from our passage this afternoon is our eternal destiny is determined by our response to the Son of Promise. Our reaction, our attitude, and relationship to the promise will dictate our place, our position with regards to God's covenant community, God's people, and ultimately God's kingdom. Will we acknowledge the Son of Promise, align ourselves with Him, submit to His position as the exalted of the Father, or will we deny Him and be cast out from His presence forever? That is the question that comes to each one of us here today. We must know and understand that our eternal destiny is determined by our response to the Son of Promise. And we'll consider this truth under 3 points today. And our first point comes as the first response that we find to the Son of Promise in our text. And it is the response of faith. It is the response of faith. And we see that the response of faith, first and foremost, includes obedience to the commands of God. We see this in the actions of Abraham himself in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son Isaac. And you remember that it was the Lord himself that gave Isaac his name, revealing it to his parents before he was born. We have it recorded for us in Genesis 17:19, and you shall call his name Isaac. And in verse 4, we see that Abraham applies the sign and seal of the covenant God had made with him to his son. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So Abraham administers the sacrament of the covenant of grace as God had commanded. So Abraham responds in faith toward the Son of Promise, whom God had sent through these acts of obedience, which are highlighted here in our passage. But obedience is not the only response of faith that we see here. A second expression of faith is that of joy and rejoicing that God has given. Joy and rejoicing that God has given through the Son of Promise. This is clearly manifested in the response of Sarah. In verse 6 of Genesis 21, Sarah said, "God has made me laugh." Sarah's response of laughing is rather ironic because this was also her response to hearing God's promise that she herself would bear a son in Genesis 18, verse 12. But there it was in a sense of an expression of unbelief. It was an expression of unbelief, just as it was for Abraham in chapter 17, in verse 17 of 17. And so God ironically gives the boy the name Laughter, Isaac. That's what Isaac means. And so here, Sarah's response of joy and rejoicing over the Son of Promise she has born expresses itself through laughter. The verb is from the same root as the Son of Promise's name, Isaac. Both the promise of his birth and the fulfillment of his birth itself has brought forth laughter. But here we see it is an expression of joy, which God himself has given by visiting Sarah and giving her a son. We heard in our call, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with what? Rejoicing." And that's what we see happening here. But again, not only are joy and obedience the only expressions of faith, but a third display of faith here, and the most important one, is the acknowledgement that this is the Lord's doing. Acknowledgement that this is the Lord's doing. Yes, Abraham is obeying God's command, and God has given this to Sarah, but the fact that they are holding this little bundle of joy and laughter in their arms is attributed solely to the work of the Lord. Notice this is actually what is emphasized here in these opening verses, verses 1 through 7. Please don't miss this. Verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the outset of time of which God had spoken to him." Moses goes out of his way to reiterate the fact that this was the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's words. It's the Lord's promises. It's the Lord's fulfillment. As the Lord had said and did and spoken, even the timing is exactly as God had set forth, had scheduled. Brothers and sisters, do you want a proof text for why your ministers and elders schedule pastoral visits with you? There you go. Here it is. That's what we read, right? Genesis 21:1. God scheduled the time, and we are here told the Lord visited Sarah. Men called by our Lord, we are sent to do this work on His behalf as representatives. Now again, we try not to show up unannounced, unscheduled, as God does with Abraham in Genesis 18. He just shows up, but that's His prerogative. He's the Lord. He's allowed to. We try not to do that. But to visit you where you are in your various homes, in order to minister to you, care for you, read God's word, pray for you. The Lord visits His people by various ways and means. So praise and thank Him for this expression of His faithfulness to you when you are visited by those whom He sends. Not only is this truth that the Lord's doing emphasized here, but also the supernatural, extraordinary, miraculous power of the work highlighted here as well. Note verses 2, 3, 5, and 7. "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age." 100 years old. Notice in verse 3 that before Isaac's name is even mentioned, how is he identified as the son whom Sarah bore to Abraham? Sarah, the barren woman. From the beginning, Sarah was identified as the barren one. Verse 5, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, as good as dead," as both Paul and the writer to the Hebrews uses this phrase to describe Abraham in his body. And as Sarah says in verse 7, "Who would have said, ever said, to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne Abraham a son in his old age." A dead man and a barren woman. This is the way of the Lord. And so by Moses, the narrator, and both Abraham and Sarah, we find the acknowledgement that this is the Lord's doing. He receives all the glory. The arm of flesh receives no credit here at all. This is His doing. These are His works, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Praise the Lord. So here we have the response of faith toward the Son of promise. This is the Son God has provided, the Son of promise whom God has sent and given, through whom the seed shall be called. Well, unfortunately, we can't remain in this positive point, because Moses jumps quite quickly to some 3 years later to when Isaac would have been weaned. it was very common for children not to be weaned until they were toddlers, about 3 years old. And here is where we actually read of an official celebration taking place. We didn't have one at his birth, at least not recorded. We are told Abraham threw a party, probably because of the vulnerability of infants in that day to make it to this age was slim. They often would pass because they were so weak. And so it again showed the faithfulness of God to continue to grow and sustain the child to this point. But it is during this occasion that we enter into a time of tension within the household of faith. And so we come to our second point, which again is the second response toward the Son of Promise, not a response of faith, but the response of unbelief. The response of unbelief. First, a word of explanation of why Ishmael's response here is an act of unbelief. It is because of the nature of Isaac himself. He is the Son of Promise. He is the embodiment of the fulfillment of God's promise to give Abraham a son through his barren wife Sarah. And so Ishmael's negative response that we see here in verse 9 is actually first and foremost a response of unbelief in God's promise, and thus against Isaac as the son of promise. But how is his unbelief expressed? Again, we see rather ironically that it is expressed according to Isaac's name. The root verb used here in verse 9 for Ishmael's response toward his younger brother is again one of laughter. It's laughter. But not the same nature as Sarah's laughter in verse 6. God hasn't made Ishmael laugh as he had done for Sarah. This is a laughter of another sort. A laughter of another sort. No, this laughter proceeds from his own sinful inclinations of jealousy and hatred, which proceeds from his own heart. He is laughing in derision. Isaac is being laughed at. He is being ridiculed. He is being scorned. He's been made fun of. He's being mocked. He's being scoffed at. He is showing contempt toward Isaac. Perhaps Sarah witnessed Ishmael picking on Isaac, belittling him, showing disdain for his younger brother. We could even describe it as affliction or oppression. Why? Because the Apostle Paul describes it that way in his commentary in the actions of Ishmael toward Isaac. He describes it as persecution in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Now, unfortunately, this is something children do. Don't you, children? Don't deny it. This is something that you do, don't you? Why? Now, hold on to your seats. Because children are sinners. Ooh. Just like you and me. You know, some parents get very angry if you say that to them. I remember a pastor that I had in Bible college. He told the story of his first grandchild. And when we went to the hospital, his daughter had a grandchild. And he was holding his grandchild in his arms. And he's sitting there holding the grandchild and saying, "Oh, look at this little sinner." His daughter got livid, absolutely livid with him. "How dare you refer to my little innocent baby as a sinner?" Brothers and sisters, it doesn't take long as parents to realize that our children have to be taught to be good. You don't have to teach them to be bad, do you? They come by that naturally on their own. And even covenant children such as Ishmael are sinners. Remember David said that my mother conceived me in sin. He means in the state of sin. They have to be taught the ways of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, to act in such a way contrary to their sinful nature. But we pray that God in His mercy and grace will change their sinful hearts and give them a heart with a desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. This is why Abraham was chosen and known by God, as we read in Genesis 18, so that he might command his children, to teach his children, to discipline his children in the ways of the Lord, to fear the Lord, to love the Lord. Now, Ishmael here is not a little child. If you recall that in chapter 17, when God instituted circumcision, Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Abraham was 99 years old. He's 100 years old when Isaac is born. But this is about, again, as we see here, it's a few years later. So Ishmael is a teenager here. He's a teenager. Isaac is a toddler. And you young people know how you pick on your younger siblings. This is not a hard thing to imagine in our own experience, especially since the promise had already been given that Sarah herself would bear a son. And you also have Hagar. Hagar had perhaps groomed her son to become Abraham's sole heir. But now that Isaac is here and is about to be weaned, that thought, that dream, that wish, that plan is now in question. It would again be no surprise that Hagar would do this since she had despised her mistress before. Perhaps she has this bitterness within her to do such a thing. But the primary point is that Ishmael is the one that rejects the son of promise. He responds to him in unbelief, scoffing at the fact that all the promises of God will be fulfilled through him. But Isaac had the promise and the blessing of God placed upon him before he was even born. Even though Abraham had desired that God receive Ishmael as sole heir, he said in chapter 17, "Oh, let Ishmael stand before you, O Lord." And what does God say? He says, "No. No." He says, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him." And so God reconfirms his word here in Genesis 21:12, "For in Isaac your seed shall be called." So we have Ishmael's shameful response toward the son of promise recorded here. But let's for a moment consider how Ishmael should have reacted to his brother as the son of promise. Let's just think about this for a minute. How should he have responded? Can we think of any examples from Scripture where we find an opposite response? An opposite response between two brothers who would have, naturally speaking, been competing for the same position of prominence within the kingdom of God. Well, let me suggest the example of a promising young man who was godly, who was courageous, a man of faith, but also humble, obedient, and above all, a faithful friend. Can you guess which Old Testament character I am describing? Also, let me give you one more clue if you haven't. He was the firstborn son of a king. You know who it is? Jonathan, right? It is Jonathan. Let us consider for a moment Jonathan's response toward David. Jonathan's response toward David as the chosen of the Lord, as the Lord's anointed to become king. David will be, in a real sense, dispossessing Jonathan of his heritage and position as the next in line to the throne to be king. Saul, his father, says as much to his son. Saul can't understand how Jonathan can be such a good friend and even a brother to David. Why can Jonathan respond in faith toward David as the son of promise through whom the Messiah of Israel will come? Because Jonathan is a son of God. He is a true child of God. He believes God and His promises, and he knows that God has chosen David to be the next king. He doesn't despise David for this. In fact, he loves him all the more. Jonathan reacts well. His response is godly and righteous, whereas Ishmael reacts poorly in unbelief. He responds badly, even wickedly. And so here we have the opposite response to faith, unbelief by the son of the flesh. Well, this brings us to our third and final point, the result of point two's response. Do you like that? That's how you can come up with points, right? That's our third point. The result of point two's response, the response of unbelief. The result of our unbelieving response toward the Son of Promise. Well, what is the first result that we find here? It is a word of judgment. It's a word of judgment toward the Son of the Flesh. At first, it may appear to be merely fury and anger from Sarah for Ishmael's actions, but as her words are confirmed by God Himself to Abraham, we discover this is God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. Her words are confirmed to be His word. And let us not be confused, it is clearly a word of judgment. Verse 10. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. A word of judgment. First result. A second result we find from the response of Ishmael toward Isaac here is it causes distress upon loved ones. It causes distress upon loved ones. Isn't Abraham's distress in verse 11 ultimately a result of Ishmael's response toward Isaac? He loves his elder son, but now because Ishmael's actions, he will bear his judgment and have to be sent away. How many of us who believe have been distressed at the response of unbelief by those closest to us toward the Son of Promise, Jesus Christ? A rejection, a denial. That brings us distress, does it not? We plead with God for mercy and for grace on their behalf. We pray that God will make them, like us, trophies of His grace and save them from their sins, especially their sin of unbelief. But God is not cruel. God is not harsh. God consoles Abraham in verses 12 and 13 concerning this judgment. He confirms that it is His will and word that Sarah has spoken. That is to calm and bring Abraham to peace on this. Abraham is understandably grieved and saddened at these events, wishing it would never have happened. But the Lord has His purposes. And this natural son of Abraham will not be heir to the covenant promises with Isaac. Sarah speaks truth. But God seeks to console Abraham in this matter. Another way he consoles him and does so is not only by confirming Sarah's word, but also of reminding Abraham that he himself has promised to bless Ishmael temporally. Remember, he did that in chapter 17. Although Ishmael is removed from the covenant community and not to be heir, God reconfirms not only Sarah's words, but his promise that he made back in Genesis 17. Notice what God promises in verse 13. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed, Abraham. Remember, Abraham was meant to be a blessing. And here he will bless Ishmael through Abraham for the promise of God. May the Lord console all of us who are distressed because of lost loved ones. A third result, as we've already mentioned, is we become disinherited. We become disinherited as a result of our response of unbelief in the Son of Promise. We ourselves become disinherited from the covenant promises. This is assumed here from Sarah's words in verse 10. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. But it becomes apparent from Abraham's own actions recorded in verse 14, again, in his obedience to God's command. So in verse 12, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. But in verse 14, we read that Abraham, this very wealthy, blessed man, only gives them the provisions they need to survive. He took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, which we will see is actually not sufficient for their wanderings. Here is the inheritance of the son of the flesh. But again, this is the result of Ishmael's response to the son of the promise. And we respond in like manner to the son of promise, Jesus Christ. We forfeit any right to the covenant inheritance. All is given to Jesus Christ, the Son of Promise. Everything has been placed under Him, under His feet. And when we reject Him, we reject all. A fourth and probably the worst result is our being cast out from the place of blessing. Cast out from the place of blessing. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. They are cast out from Abraham's household, which was the place of blessing. So Abraham rose early in the morning and sent them away. All God's covenant blessings and promises were attached to the man of God's choosing, Abraham. Abraham's family was the church during the patriarchal period. So being cast out from here is being cast out of the church. It is the picture of excommunication. And being cast out from this place into the barren wilderness is the picture ultimately of being cast out into the outer darkness. Christ is the light of the world. His church is a city set on a hill. Outside is darkness. Being cast out of God's special presence. To be cast out from the covenant household of faith into the barren wilderness is the picture of judgment, of banishment, of exile. It is the place opposite of life. It is the place of death. And we see in verses 15 and 16 that this is the result. Abraham's provisions don't ultimately sustain them. The water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For in her mind, it would have been better if he would have been shot by a bow. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." She prepared to die. Now we see that God does keep his promise and does save them physically. But again, the picture here holds. being cast out from the place of blessing. Why? Because he was cast away from the person of blessing, the Son of promise. But there is one more result that is emphasized in this passage, ironically, by its absence. I have to admit, I may have caused you to not notice it throughout this sermon. And if you know what it is, I commend you for your very astute observations. Have you noticed that Ishmael's name is never mentioned throughout this whole account? Did you pick up on that? Notice carefully that Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, never mentions his name. He is referred to indirectly as the son of Hagar the Egyptian, the son of the bondwoman, as Abraham's son, as the lad, as Abraham's seed, as the boy, but never as Ishmael. His name is never mentioned. It is as if on purpose his name is blotted out of the record. Here then is the final result. If we respond in unbelief negatively to the Son of Promise, our name will be blotted out. Our name will be blotted out. This is, of course, in contrast to Isaac, the son of promise, whose name occurs 6 times, plus is referred to in verb form another 3 times, laughter. His name is emphasized in the passage, while Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the son of the slave woman, his name is never mentioned 1 time. The truth underlying this literary phenomena fits in with the biblical truth that those who persecute God's chosen seed shall, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 69, be blotted out of the book of the living and shall not be written with the righteous. Their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus tells his disciples what to rejoice in, not that the demons listen to you, but to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Brothers and sisters, there is a heavenly role in which all of God's people's names are written. There is a membership role of those who are members of God's kingdom. This is why we believe in formal official membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is biblical. It's not something we just think up. It's biblical. It's what God Himself does. To have your name erased from the rolls is a serious matter. To have your name, again, erased from the rolls is to have your name blotted out. And again, this is the result from how you respond to God and His promises, but especially how you respond to His promised one, the Son of Promise, the true Isaac, the true Son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the litmus test, my friends. What is your response to the Son of Promise? Your response will determine your eternal destiny. We again see the principle of Genesis 12:3 at work. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Last week we saw this curse applied to a pagan king who had taken Abraham's wife. But here we see this promise is not only is it applied to Abraham, but to his son, the Son of Promise. Ishmael dares to laugh at and mock the Son of Promise, and he is cursed. He is cast out. He is judged. Even a son of Abraham is cursed for how he responds to the son of promise. He too falls under the word of God's judgment. He's disinherited as a member of the covenant. Remember, Ishmael bore the covenant sign of circumcision in his flesh, just as Isaac does, but he didn't appropriate it by faith. He's cursed by being cast out from the place of blessing, the covenant community, the household of faith, the church. And finally, his name is never mentioned. It has been blotted out of the record, out of God's book of the living. Brothers and sisters, there is a severe warning pronounced upon those who scorn the Son of Promise, especially by those who are members of God's covenant externally. How are we to regard those who are cast out and that never return? Well, the Apostle John describes these ones in his first epistle. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, get this, does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Don't you see? Ishmael could not deny the Son of Promise and have the Father. No, when he cast aspersion upon the Son, he lost the Father also. You wonder where the apostles get these principles at. They get them right from Holy Scripture. It's what we see happening to Ishmael. Again, he was cast out. Jesus speaks similar words in the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Ishmael denied Isaac, the son of promise, in the way he responded to him and therefore denied access to the Father. As we learn, there is but one way to the Father through the Son of Promise. I know we come back to this passage time and time again, but it is the word of life. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, the Son of Promise. So we have seen the tension, the turmoil, the distress that has taken place of Abraham, the Son of Promise. But isn't this what Jesus, the Son of Promise, also said that he would bring upon families whose members are not all united in him? After speaking would deny him before men. In Matthew 10, he goes on to say this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And I think I can safely say to turn a brother against a brother and mothers against sons and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And as we will see, Ishmael will become a great nation. But he will be among the enemies of God, as history attests. It is even hinted at here by the very fact that Hagar is referred to as an Egyptian. And notice how our passage ends. In verse 21, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, listen. This is put into the very context, remembering that this account is written by Moses to the Israelites who have just spent 400 years oppressed in the bondage of slavery by who? The hand of the Egyptians. Another result of responding to the Son of Promise in unbelief is that we will be numbered among God's enemies. If we respond in unbelief to the Son of Promise, we shall be numbered among God's enemies. My friends, there is no neutral zone. Here Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." He also goes on to say in Matthew, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our eternal destiny is determined by our response to the Son of Promise. Here we have the call of the gospel, the good news. Choose the Son and live. If you have the Son, you have the Father also. Those who have the Son have life. But those who have not the Son have no life, but dwell in death. So brothers and sisters, respond in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of Promise sent from God. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the Son of Abraham through whom all the families of the world will be blessed. Therefore, respond to Him in faith this day and receive the covenant blessings of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the gift of your Son. You have revealed him to us in Holy Scripture, here in the Book of Beginnings. May we heed your call, your command to respond in faith and trust in your promised Son. May we heed your warnings. May we flee from the folly of Ishmael and cling to the true Son, the true Isaac, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.